Last week, I preached on a sermon on scripture that was dealing with Acts, the 27th chapter, a little bit of 28, where Paul, we had been studying about Paul and his perseverance in being the servant of the Lord, and he was about to go on his fourth missionary journey, this time by force, as he was on his way to Rome. And he gets caught in a storm and the ship breaks up into many pieces. The whole theme, the main idea of that text, and the reason why I'm going over this for you is because I do think that it is worthy enough for you to teach. Why is it? Because number one, all of us have gone through a storm. All of us have been through something in our lives that was serious and it was broken. A broken marriage, broken finances, broken kids. Not you, but, you know. If your kids live long enough and they become adults, you'll see things in their lives that maybe not in line with where you are, and it'll bring a broken relationship, perhaps. Anyway, we're on this whole thing of brokenness, and that being a Christian doesn't keep you from experiencing brokenness. So, what did Paul do? What was the primary message to us? Number one, if you are where God puts you, don't jump ship. Don't leave where he put you. Stay right there, even if it is broken. I know you can, Pastor, I got a broken marriage. Pastor, my finances are broken. The job I'm on, it is just broken. The friends I have, we're all broken. I'm saying if God puts you there, then you stay there. Many of us have missed the blessing of God because we got out too soon. Or we left before God was able to bring to fruition the manifestation of what he had for us in the first place. It may not look like what you thought it should be then. How many people got married with the great idea that we're going to have this and we're going to have that and we're going to have this much money, and in 20 years it doesn't happen and they may find themselves in brokenness? I'm saying if God puts you there, don't jump the ship. Stay there. Am I making sense? Is it making sense why I'm going over this with you? All right. Number two, Paul said, don't cut your relationships with people that are close to you. Remember, they threw all the grain off and so forth. Some of them probably wanted to throw off the prisoners, but, you know, God was against that. He even had a centurion on that was very helpful, you know, with Paul. Don't cut your relationships. Why is that? Whenever we go through a broken period, there is a tendency to want to cut your relationship with folks. I gave the example of a marriage. You know, when people are doing well in a marriage and everything is fine and everything is growing, the relationship is good. But when there's a problem, especially when the problem is between the two individuals, there's a tendency to stop communicating. There's a tendency to even want to move into different spaces. There is a tendency to even want to give up on the marriage. Am I making sense to you? Don't give up. I've seen it in churches where people had a vision of their church being at this place and this happening and this being that, and it didn't get there. And sometimes even the church is in broken pieces. Don't give up. If God puts you there, do y'all hear me? Do y'all really hear me? If God puts you there, then you stay there. And you work with the people that God has given you. You work with your spouse that God has given you. You work with the relationships that God has given you. Remember, fellowship, friendship. Don't jump ship. Don't jump the relationship. Don't just ditch the relationship because you have broken pieces. The third thing is to seek the peace, P-E-A-C-E, not the peace. Now, why did I say that? I want to reiterate again. God will give you your peace. I am convinced of that, the P-I-E-C-E. that whatever it takes to get you through, God will get you through. Can I get a witness? I didn't see it coming. I didn't know it was on its way. But every time that I was in a broken situation, God gave me a P-I-E-C-E to make it through. Sometimes you don't have to have the big house. Sometimes you don't have to have the big bank book. Sometimes all you need is just a little piece. I'm becoming much more convinced of that today, that you don't need gazillions of dollars. Sometimes you just need a little piece, and God knows how much you need. Can I get a witness here? You do. You don't have to seek peace. God, if you're in God's will, he's got your peace for you. Your P-I-E-C-E. But you do have to seek the Prince of Peace. Every day, you have to reaffirm, I am connected to the vine. The vine is the one that knows where we're going. The vine is the one that will give me my strength. The vine is the one who will give me my power. I'm just a branch, but I'm connected to the vine, who is the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. And every day I affirm that. Every day is a worship day. You come in, you worship on Sunday, but every day is a worship day. Why is that? Because I seek my relationship with Jesus. When you lose stuff, when things break up on you, or when your life goes into a broken mode, sometimes you even want to give up on Jesus. And I'm saying that is the biggest mistake you can ever make if you want to make it. How many want to make it? Yeah. I guarantee you, and young people especially, G, Pedro, Maria, brother and sister Noel's children right there, forgive me for the name lost right this moment, but you will experience brokenness. Sometimes your parents will protect you from it right now. They buy all the milk. Eggs are almost $10 for a little thing now, but you don't know that. You just eat up the eggs. I'm just saying that brokenness is very, very real. Number one, don't jump the ship. Stay with the ship. Stay with wherever Jesus puts you. Number two, don't cut relationships. Number three, seek peace, not peace. All right. Now, I know we could go home on that, but now I got to preach what I'm called here to preach today, Sister Carla, so I better get it on. You're always late. You never finish the job. You can't be counted on for anything. You never finish what you start. You think you're better than others. You can't be trusted. Maybe you haven't heard those statements about you. I have. And they come from critics. We went to a funeral last week for a very dear friend of ours, church leader, in Vacaville at the First Baptist Church where we served for many years. And his funeral brought all of these people, that, I mean, from all over. They flew in because they wanted to be there as a part of his homegoing celebration. And there were some people there that I knew that were some of them were my critics when I was pastoring. Everybody didn't pat me on the back. And that was all right. No problem. But there was two things that each individual brought to my attention that really made me say, you know, you got to include this in this sermon because this is a part of your personal testimony. And that is, one person told me, they said, Pastor Ganey, you've gained so much weight. And you know I've been sick the last month. No excuses. But I haven't been exercising like I should, and I haven't been tending to that like I should. But I wanted to say something. You're not so skinny yourself. And then right behind that person, another person came up to me and said, Pastor, I know you're not going to like this, but you really are looking old. And I wanted to say, we're the same age. Anyway, here's where I want to go this morning. When my critic speaks the truth. You know, it's the one thing, and you, I guess you have to kind of learn when some people just don't like you and they say things about you, and you have to know when to brush that off. You know what I'm saying? Young people, you know what I'm saying? There are some people that don't like you. They don't believe in you. They don't want to see you get ahead. But there are some people who do care a lot about you. And what they're saying is truthful. And what they're saying is for your better good. And the question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Y'all want me to stop right there? Okay, y'all want this? What do you do when my critics speak the truth? And I could put on there about me. And we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 25. What do you do when my critics speak the truth about me? It's the story of David. After, it's not David and Bathsheba, but it's after that incident and what happens. And he is addressed by his number one critic, a prophet. Isn't that amazing how God can send a critic into your life to straighten you out? But he sends in the prophet named Nathan. And so I want to just read to you, it's 12 verses. So kind of stick with me so you can get the story, okay? All right. The Lord sent Nathan, that's the prophet, the critic, to David. When he came to him, he said, and he gives him a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep, remember he had so many, or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Ewe lamb is a little lamb. A ewe is like a baby. Sheep. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. If he could take one little sheep from the guy who has nothing and the guy who's got so much, nothing being that he ought to be, his life ought to be taken. He must pay for that lamb four times over. Because he did such a thing, and he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you the man. Not you the man, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. And of course, you know, David had nothing but trouble out of his children. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and I will give them the one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You want the rest of that story? Kind of sounds like The Edge of Night, right? Or something hospital. Make sure you go back and you read that part of the story. We won't be going into that today. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Now, you have to remember, the one who is talking here is who? Nathan, the critic, the prophet. And he's not holding back. He's saying straight up, you're the guy. So what do you do? 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 What do you do when your critics tell the truth about you? Just bring it back to me. What do you do? God gives us four truths here, four principles. The first one is admit your failure to God and to your critics. Your critics may be Christians, they may not be Christians, but if they pointed out something to you that benefits you, then you need to tell them, you know what, I appreciate that. You don't need to run from that. You don't need to hide from that. You don't need to push that undercover. You need to admit it. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David could have said, you know what? I'm the king. You don't come to me and call me out, and especially in front of everybody. You're just a prophet. You're just an old preacher, and you're not anybody in this kingdom. I am the king. He could have said that, and he had the power to say that. He could have even said, you know what? I want my attendants to take the life of Nathan. But it said, David says, I have sinned. I'm wrong. Have you been there before, number one, that when you could have took another route, and then you finally came to that point of admittance. You know what? When you're wrong, you're wrong. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter what title you have. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And it doesn't matter who calls me out. Thank God for somebody who will stand up to me and to tell me the truth. You don't grow up until you're willing to face the truth, not about somebody else's sin, but about yourself. And I point the finger at me as I'm preaching to you that our growing stops when we cannot take criticism or we have to brush off what somebody else says because we don't want to hear the bad stuff. Can I get a witness? When I first started teaching, and really I got thrown into my professorship almost 40 years ago. It was amazing because I probably should have been a understudy of somebody, assistant professor, but I came in as associate professor. And I don't know if you know this, but in adult education, you get evaluated by the students every class. So you get a lot of criticism. And I remember my first evaluation. Now, you know, 40 years ago, if you remember your first evaluation, some of it had to be pretty harsh. But I never forget, there was one student that said to me, "You shouldn't be teaching in this institution." You know, they don't put their names on the evaluation. And I'm not making this up. I mean, it cut me right to the heart. I went to my dean and I said to my dean, "This is hard right here for me." I said, "Maybe I'm not supposed to be teaching." He said, "Leroy," he said, "this is what I do with the evaluations. The ones that are real, real good, cut them out. Because nobody's that good. And the ones that are real, real bad, we wouldn't have you here if you were that bad. And so you can cut those out. It's the ones in the middle that you should be most concerned about." Well, that was a, you know, pretty comforting for me. But I really wanted to find out what this student meant. And I ended up finding out who it was. And I went to him and I said, "Were you the one that said to me, I shouldn't be teaching in this institution?" And he said, "Yeah, I was." And I said, "Well, what did you mean by that?" He said, "What I meant by that is a great teacher like you ought to be teaching in Harvard." Well, you know what? I didn't take that criticism, want to push it underneath the rug. But I learned something through that. And that was that when people speak the truth to you, and even if it appears to be hard or harsh, you should ask. Is that person competent? They're sitting in the class, so they're taking from, they're paying money. Is it person out to get you, or do they really have empathy? And I came away with the understanding is that you really ought to listen to everybody, even if you don't like the person. I'm not telling you what to do with it. I'm just simply saying that if you've got some areas to grow, don't run away from that. Admit it and grow. Well, you're probably sitting there wondering, "Well, what did you do with the guy that called you fat? And the lady that said you sure do look old?" Well, there's not a lot I can do about the looking old. I am old. But I can do something about the fat. And I'm not picking on anybody here in terms of their weight, but I've dealt with weight all of my ministry. I'm probably worse than Luther Vandross. I don't know if you know who Luther Vandross is. He was a great singer, but Luther dealt with his weight, and you had the skinny Luther and you had the fat Luther. And that was because he was always up and down in his weight. Well, I've always been like that. But I think now is probably a more critical time in my life. I'm talking about for me. I'm not talking about you now. This is my confession, where I have to at least admit I got to cut some things out. Am I making sense to you? And that's all I got to say about that. The first thing you need to do is you got to admit this is the truth. Now what are you going to do about it? Number two, repent. You're going to do something about it. That's a good place to start. It's not the only thing to do, but repent to God and my critics. In other words, I want you to know something. I appreciate it that you called me out. I want you to know something. I don't want everybody just patting me on the back. I want you to know that today you're going to see repentance start in my life. Now, repent means to what? Turn around 180 degrees. So I'm walking away from whatever my habits were or whatever my critics say is a problem with you. So I'm walking away from that and I'm walking towards something better. Are you with me? Not there yet. Things have not changed, but I've just made a decision that, okay, I've admitted it, and now I'm going to do something about it. And so David decides he's going to do something about it. David pleaded with God for the child. What did he do? He fasted. Good place to start. And he spent the night lying in sackcloth on the ground. know, that's a pretty good sign of repentance. Am I not right? And especially for his particular time. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. I think this is a good sign that he really meant it. You know, some people say, I repent. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop fornicating. I'm going to stop looking at other people's spouses, and they don't really mean it. I mean, they don't really mean it enough to do anything about it. But I think David really was sincere. I think this is why God says he was a man after my own heart. Not because he was perfect, Olga. Not because he was perfect, Ken. But because he was willing to say, you know what? I admit that I'm wrong, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm saying to you that when your critics call you out, when your critics call you out and it's the truth, admit it and then make a declaration. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to stay. You're not going to see me here 12 months from now. You're not going to see me like this, you know, 6 months from now. You're going to see a change in my life. I could have taken the evaluations from the students and say the nerve of them, I've got a PhD. And I don't have to listen to any students, but the fact of the matter is, nobody comes in a profound professor the first time out. It takes many, many, many years to learn everything and then be able to apply it and to help students. And to not see them as your enemy, but as somebody who is trying to say, hey, if you do this a little better, maybe if you didn't use that book from 1928 and get a textbook that is more up to date, 2025, it could help. I repent. I'm going to at least start getting new textbooks. I'm going to at least start working on my weight. Maybe we'll put a little dark in the beard. I don't know. We'll see. Number three, accept the consequences of God and my critics. Now, you know, sometimes your critics have authority in your life. I know it may sound crazy, but I've seen students get professors fired because of their criticism. You hear me? So there are some people that you are listening to that are your critics that also have authority in terms of what's your next step in terms of wherever you're going. Now let's read. What are the consequences? Well, we know what the consequences are already, right? Because Nathan already told him, I am not the one who is causing these consequences. God is the one who is saying, you broke my spiritual law. You are an adulterer. You have seven wives. You're becoming a model for your children. You don't supposed to act like this, and especially as king. And I do believe this is why Solomon had 1,000 wives. I think it's he had 900 and something wives and concubines. I think he had so many because he's trying to outdo his daddy. How many of us have tried to outdo our parents? And we come to find out that what they were doing wasn't right. Can I get a witness? Am I the only one that ever drank something I shouldn't have drunk? Y'all don't hear me. Or ever did some other things that I shouldn't have, and I'm not going to tell you what all those things are. I'll let you try to figure that out on the way home. I'm just simply saying that as a parent, somebody should have criticized me or criticized my daddy for some of the things that I was doing, some of the things he was doing that now the next generation is doing. And they think it's okay because your name is Parent. And I'm saying to you that when you're wrong, you're wrong. And there are consequences for being wrong. And in this particular case, Nathan told David the consequences. That baby who has done nothing wrong, has not hurt anybody, but he's going to die because of your sin. I know that had to hit him in his heart. I knew they had to hit him in the most painful part of his life, that this child that I have is going to get what I'm supposed to get. Because you see, the wages of sin is what? It's death. But he didn't say it necessarily you. It could be your kid or your grandchildren. On the seventh day, the child died. Now remember, David had been praying, repenting, in sackcloth and ashes. He wouldn't eat anything. David's attendants were afraid and tell him that the child was dead, for they thought while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate, like cut your head off. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead, he asked? I don't know about them. I'd have been scared to say, yes. Yes, they replied, he's dead. And David got up from the ground after he had washed. He put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Does that sound like somebody who's moving on from repentance? You know what? I'm going in here and worship the one God who I want to call me out when I'm wrong. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and you eat? And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And one of the things that I've learned about God, and this came out a little bit in our Bible study this morning, that sometimes we do things because we want the blessings of God to continue to come our way. And I think my theology is a little bit different. I don't think we can move God to give us a blessing. I think that whatever God has for us, he has for us. And that God doesn't bless us because you're good. God doesn't bless us because you've done something or some other work. God blesses us because he loves us. And he even blesses the people that don't know. He blesses the worst guy or the worst gal, just like he blesses you. But they don't know who to say thank you to. They don't know who to say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. David says, I can stay here and I can keep on weeping and I can keep on fasting, but that's not going to change. Not that fasting is bad, but he was saying, I can't change God's mind. That kid is dead because of what I did. And now I'm going to start worshiping. And I'm going to start doing the right thing. Am I making sense to you? Admit, repent, accept the question. How many of you, for the wrongs you've done in life, you had some consequences that were really bad? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, about three of you. And yeah, I think all of us have. That if I had only known that the consequences were going to be this bad, if I had only known that the consequences were going to be this hard, if I had only known that I was going to cause this much damage, not only to myself, but to my family, I would have never made that decision. You know, God already knows that we mess up. And the consequences that he has for us are never the kind of consequences that are to destroy you. That's why we don't banish people from the church. We always say, you know what, maybe you should take a break or take a little vacation. But we never banish people. Why is that? Because God is a God of second chances. And we must be churches of second chances. There's consequences when you eat too much. And especially being a diabetic. There's consequences when you don't exercise and you're my age. I don't care what excuses you come up with. Even if you're on a cane, on a crutch, there are consequences. I don't want to pay those customers. I want to be healthy enough that I can take that young lady right there on as many trips as I can take her and enjoy whatever life that God has for us. Do y'all hear me? I don't want the consequences of my actions to hinder the joy that I know that God has for us. Even though we're moving towards the end, after 53 years of marriage, I think that the best is still yet to come. Can I get a witness? I don't want the consequences of not taking care of myself. People used to always ask me, I was the first in Southern Baptist Conventions, 17 million people. I think it's 50,000 churches, something like that. It's a lot of churches, love it. I was the first African-American professor in Southern Baptist history. The first one, Southern Baptist history. And people used to ask me, Ralph, they say, how does it feel? This is later on now, and I've been there for 30 years and moving close to 40 years. How does it feel to be the first African-American professor in Southern Baptist history? And I say, I don't know. The only thing I ever cared about, I didn't want to be the first one fired in history. You know, because there's consequences. You know, if you continue to get bad evaluation, there are consequences. They can't continue to let you teach if the students say you're lousy and you're incompetent. Can I get a witness? You can't. I really didn't care about being the first. I just didn't want to be the first one that was let go. I wanted to do my time. And I am proud to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm still teaching at my age. Because I've learned that there are ways that we're supposed to do it and there's ways that we're not. Can I get it? To you young people, you know, a lot of times I've seen with young folk, you all want to make things your way or fit you in the way you think right now. And I want to say, maybe you got to learn what's happening first, how things are done first, especially as you move into the workforce, because there are consequences. Y'all don't hear me. There are consequences when you don't fit. And it'd be a shame to not fit when you're competent or because you just don't want to, you know, fulfill the culture. Last one. Live righteously before God and my critics. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses on this one. Live righteously. What I mean righteously here is the law, because David is actually going to fulfill the law in this next two verses. It's not the law today, but it was the law then. And you should live righteously, not just before God, but you should live righteously before your critics. You should not just before brothers and sisters, but the people that don't like you, the people that see you as not being so great. You should live righteously before. Don't give them something to talk about. You be the best you can be. Then David comforted his wife. Uh-oh. Bathsheba. In other words, somewhere in between the adultery and Nathan, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. Well, and he went to her and he made love to her. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. I'm not sure about so much on the name Jedidiah and why Solomon called that, because usually we call him Solomon. So you have to look that up for your research, Esther. But the key thing here is, according to the law, her husband was now dead. Can you understand? He takes her to be his wife. As a king, he can have as many wives as he wants to. He can afford. have any wife. Well, today, living righteously, you can't take more than one wife. And you certainly don't want to take the wife of your best friend that you just murdered. You don't want to do that. So righteous means something different for us today. It's not to say that we don't have the Ten Commandments, but we don't have all of the laws of the Old Testament, such as this one right here, that the woman was not seen as being her own person, but she had to be under some male authority. Well, there are a lot of women today, they're not under the authority of a male. And so that's not the reason why people get married. But what would righteousness be today? You know, to live righteous. I've listened to my critics. I've listened to the people who have told me the truth about myself. What does Jesus say? He says, love your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength, and to treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, I want to close with that before I give you the points back again. I think we're living in a time when people are making their own righteousness. Are you with me? I mean, all over. We're all just coming up with our own righteousness. And I want to say to you, especially as citizens of the United States of America, if we're going to make it, we're going to have to obey the law. And we're going to have to obey the people who are our leaders who are making the law. You may not like it. It may not be what you want to live with. But the consequences for not keeping the law or to be lawbreakers mean that we live in a state that is now lawless. Can I get a witness? The decision to be righteous means more than just your right, but it means the right of all God's people. Number one, come on, read with me. First of all, did you learn something this morning? All right. Admit my failures to God and to my critics. You know, my critic is truthful about me. Even if I don't like you, I'm gonna listen. Number two, repent to God and my critic. I should not show a side of me that is not the side that God has for me to show. Number three, accept the consequences of God and my critics. Sometimes your worst critic is the people who evaluate you. Number four, live righteously before God and my critics. You know, it's easy to say, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to listen to you. You're not from where I am from, or you don't know me. We can learn something from everybody, can't we? When my critics speak the truth, come clean and walk in truth. How many want to walk in truth today? I know I do, which means that sometimes the criticism is not positive. Sometimes it's negative. But I'm listening to see if it's true. And if it's true, it's now up to me. You can criticize me, but it's now up to me to do something about it. How many are going to live righteously? If you are, raise your hand. I mean, stand up for me, please. I want to come clean. I want to walk in truth. That means more to me than all the money in the world. That means more to me than all the accolades in the world. That means more to me than all of the trophies in the world. That if somebody would say, that was a righteous human being, he tried to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our music ministers to come. I'm going to ask our counselors if they would come. And I'm going to ask you to be truthful with yourself this morning. When your critics speak the truth about you, what do? You just brush it aside? Or do you say, you know what? and I'm going to make some change. Doors of the church are open. Won't you come?